Heaven and earth is going to bow its knee one day. We sing of our great Savior. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our Savior is supreme. He is sufficient. He is sovereign. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're moving into Paul's kind of the body of the letter. We've looked at a greeting. We've looked at a thanksgiving of the Apostle Paul to these believers at Colossae. And then we looked at his prayer for the Colossian believers. Getting into his message to the church here that he is writing to encourage and also to help them, to warn them, so to speak, of some dangers around them. But he is confidence. He is confident in Christ. He's confident in the one who has drawn them to himself, that has saved him by his precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he encourages them, you do see a lot of confidence in the tone of this letter, even in the exhortation and the warning. If you would stand with me, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Looking at this. Thank you, Brother Eddie. So Jesus is sovereign and supreme. The supremacy of Christ. The heading of your Bible may say the preeminence of Christ. I think those terms, preeminence and supremacy, are synonyms there, or mean the same thing. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The blood that we just sang about. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, would you open our eyes to behold beautiful and wonderful things from the scriptures this morning, Lord. Seeing your character, your nature. God, you and all of your authority and supremacy over all things. Christ involved in all things, holding all things together, head of the church, the body, firstborn from the dead. Help us to see clearly this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've seen Paul's greeting, his thanksgiving, his prayer. He begins this letter here, writing. He starts with not a refutation of error. He starts with a declaration of the truth. I love this. See the tone. Hear his exhortation. He begins writing to these individuals after hearing from Epaphras some threats to this church in Colossae, these new believers. Paul, from a Roman prison, praying for them on a regular basis, now takes his pen out and he writes them a letter to send back to them. And he begins with this declaration of truth. Now you say, why is this important? You remember the Colossian heresy. The heresy had to do with this intimation of angels in the spirit world and this created order. And Jesus is just one of many that kind of ranks in the middle. Jesus was seen as prominent, but not preeminent. He was seen possibly as one of many. And these false teachers, as you know, that if you can thwart truth, if you can kind of hit them where it hurts, you can create a cult. You can create a mess. A lot of churches would almost be labeled as a cult. Not a group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be a group of people that are just having a good time, maybe in the spirit of unity and fellowship. but not geared around Jesus being supreme and Lord of all creation. And it's important for us to continue to keep this at the forefront of who we are. This is a threat to not just the church of Colossae. This is a threat to any and every church. Just reading this week about, God's view of sexuality seems to be in the news a lot lately with the different groups and people and organizations. And just to see an evangelical Christian preacher, if I mention his name, everybody in here would know him, comes out and it's just, he speaks things that, and even admits that this really don't line up with Scripture, but this is how I feel. Anybody ever heard people say that? Well, this is how I feel. Well, our feelings will get us in a lot of trouble. And I'm sure these Colossian believers are hearing things from these false teachers about maybe things that they feel like, things that they say that may sound good, may look good, may help them feel well. But at the end of the day, our faith is not built on our feelings. Our faith is built on facts. Remember we talked about Paul and him writing to this group. He says he prays that they may be filled with all the knowledge and understanding of God's will and His purposes. We've been talking about the wisdom of God in James and how we should ask for God's wisdom. And even Proverbs 8, I think 27 and 30, Jesus before the foundation of the world is personified as God's wisdom. We see here that as you look at Christ, as you read these scriptures, you don't have any room to say Jesus was just a good old guy, a moral teacher. You don't have any room to say Jesus was just one of many ways to God. You don't have any room to say Jesus is just something we tack on in the middle of our wonderful worship that makes us feel good as we read a little devotional, have a little time of Bible study. We don't have room for that. In these scriptures here, this is Colossians and Hebrews are probably all of the New Testament talk about the supremacy of Christ. But the two books that really, really focus in on just what the things that we talked about this morning and going to be talking about, and I get it right here. I don't know why. I guess I'm kind of off on this because I heard one commentator say this. But I did look at it, and when you look at Hebrews 1, 3 and talk where it talks about he's the exact imprint of his nature and he upholds the universe by the power of his by the word of his power. It talks about he's the radiance of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And looking at the writer of the Hebrews and everything under the law and in the Old Testament was pointing to the one who was supreme, was pointing to Christ, the one that Paul is exalting here as the head of the body, the one that is the image of the invisible God, the one that's the firstborn of all creation. And we'll talk about what these phrases mean. You know, this is not chronologically. Cain would be the firstborn, right? This has to do with rank and order, and Israel was called the firstborn of all the nations. The firstborn had to do with the one in order and rank, and we'll talk more about that the one in rank, not order. We'll talk more about this in a few minutes. But if you look at some of the phrases there that really just talk about Christ and His supremacy, it says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions." And this is the Paul saying from the spirit world to the things you can see and touch, everything was created by Him. And all things were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He's the head. You know, the body's got to have a head, right? The church, He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. I'm going to look at these this morning, and I want to encourage you that this is central to who we are as believers. I was meeting with a group of pastors this week, and I wish I could remember the term he talked about, but I want to say it was something along the lines of an atheistic Christian, which seems like a oxymoron, but what he would later on say that these are Christians that really live like there is no true God. They live like there's no Lord of their life. Like Jesus is not Lord and Master and Savior of their life. Basically, they just come in on Sunday like everybody else, like so many others, and they just sit on a pew and they get their fill or whatever you would call it, and then they go out in the world and live just like everybody else. And that was the term that he was trying to explain. And it's at the end of this message, after I get through looking at all of these phrases and what this means to who Jesus is, ultimately, kind of like what C.S. Lewis says, we have to make a decision for ourselves. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? In essence, did these claims that he makes about himself, are they true? We're going to have to answer that question. Is he just a good teacher with some radical claims, which ultimately would make him a liar? Because Jesus, you know, on John 14, they're asking, said, we've talked about God a lot, but he said in John 14, he says, show us the Father. You know, we want to see the Father. Show us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 2, 8, 9, he's in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. So either Jesus is a liar, he's a lunatic that made these claims about himself that really doesn't give us room to say he was just a good moral teacher, because he would be a liar, because he never claimed to be a good moral teacher. He claimed to be Lord and Master. And that's ultimately what we'll have to answer. He's a liar, lunatic, or he's Lord of our life. And I pray that this would help you in seeing clearly from God's Word. We believe the Word of truth transforms hearts. And so I pray that God would help you see clearly who Jesus is this morning. We finished last week looking at God the Father. He's qualified us, delivered us. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And the reason I'm taking you back to verse 13, it says, because it says the Son of His love, the beloved Son, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 15, picks up on all of these phrases are modifying or pointing to the Son. They're explaining the Son of His love, the one who in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So verse 15 picks up with that flow of thought right into the main body of this letter. And he says Jesus is the image. That word there is the Greek, the English word is icon. It has to do with the image and the manifestation of Jesus, image or likeness of the invisible God. We know that God said that the scriptures teach that God is invisible. Now there's been theophanies where they've had visions of representations and different things, but we know that the scriptures, John tells us right out clearly that no one has seen God. God is spirit. But it says Jesus here is the image, the likeness of the invisible God, the image and likeness. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, if you want to look over there in Colossians 2, and continuing to help these people see that in the danger of this heresy of Jesus being just some other angel or some other higher power, Paul continues to write and explain to them. Look at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul's reminding them who they are. He's reminding them the blood has cleansed them. It's forgiven their sins. This is the core of who you are, is built around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the person and work of Jesus Christ is on trial right now with these false teachers. So Paul's reminding them that Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible God, the icon, the likeness and image. The fullness of God dwelled bodily in the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was with the Godhead in the beginning. He created all things in perfect harmony and fellowship with the Father and the Son. And goes on to say here, and it says that the firstborn of all creation. This does not mean that Christ was the first being God created. Jehovah's Witnesses evidently believe that Jesus was a created being. All right, we know that is, you know, if you look at Scripture, if you read Scripture, we know that the Scriptures teach clearly that Jesus is God. This is a title that belongs to Christ as a descendant of David who reigns as king. The psalmist reports what God said of David. I will also appoint him my firstborn. the most exalted of the kings of the earth, Psalm 89:27. The emphasis falls on Christ's ruling sovereignty and the closeness of His relationship to the Father. He's not created, but creator. Jesus is God. He's going to go on to say that all things are created by Him. But in just a few scriptures that will help us to see some of this, John 3:31, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. John 1:1-2 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:3, All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I just read you Hebrews 1:1-3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. John 1:10. Man, we'll talk more and continue to look at these verses that just give God glory, give Christ glory and honor and worth. Let's look back at the other term there. So he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. This is a position of authority, an honored position. And then we see that it says He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And just looking at, if you look at Colossians 2:15, as I move to the next point, if you'll see that Colossians 2:15, it says, when it says He is over all things, and in Him all things hold together, before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If you'll read Colossians 2:15, it says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, or in the cross. And that's what Paul's continuing to make his argument, even into Colossians 2, that Jesus is supreme. Like, you know, I'm glad Brother Ray had written an email to the church email, and I didn't look up the passwords and try to print it off the church email. He's going to thank everyone for all the cards and the letters and just your prayers for him in going through his heart surgery. I don't know if you know, continue to pray for him. He now has COVID, but she says that he's not coughing that much, thankfully, and it doesn't seem to be real bad on him. But he's very thankful for your prayers and thoughts and cards. And I was encouraging Miss Nail this week and saying that, and just thinking that God is over all things and supreme over the spirit world and over thrones and dominions and powers. I couldn't help but to think that our God is over COVID. Our God is over COVID. Some of us are still so petrified. People won't come out of their house. They're scared. Let me tell you something. God is over anything that you can go through. He's bigger than any obstacle. He's bigger than any worry or concern or threat. The spirit world and thrones and dominions and powers, this has to do with things that are in the dark places, that domain of darkness that I kept referring you to last week. Christ is over that. I almost get the picture of the lion that's letting the little cubs play, and all of a sudden the female lion, when she roars, I think of Aslan in that C.S. Lewis movie that came out. When the lion roars, the little lions bow down and they listen up. You know, I think about when Christ he turns on the light in the middle of the darkness, and the enemies flee and run. I thought about an example, and you guys can probably relate to this. Have you ever seen a garage or an old storage shed? Hopefully not our houses, but you've ever turned on the lights and you see the little cockroaches scatter? You know, I know y'all just got a terrible image, some of y'all, in your mind, but if you've ever seen that image, you don't forget it. Well, when Jesus turns on the light, when Jesus speaks, the little demonic world they bow down, they even think about the things we can see and feel and touch, like the stars and the moon and the world and the universe. But I think about even this sinful world, and we talked about it in this Ken, Brother Kenny with the kids. It's even like earthquakes and tsunamis and when Christ holds all this back. I mean, think about the destruction Satan would love to wreak with the natural disasters and the floods and the these things, and yes, they are, the whole earth groans, Romans 8, and they're all distorted. Not only is your life distorted, but the whole world's distorted because of sin. But Jesus is making all things new. He's reconciling all things, and one day it's going to be utopia once again as we all bow and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is before all things. He's over all things. He sustains all things, and man, that ought to bring encouragement to you. Sometimes think maybe if we preach first and looked at who Jesus is, we might sing louder at the end. Brother Ken, I tell you, I don't understand it sometimes. We're singing and we just, some of you just look like you just, your puppy dog died. You just like it, look like it's the worst day in the world and you'd rather be anywhere else but here. Y'all, listen to the truths of these scriptures. Listen to who we serve, the one that's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, supreme, sufficient, enough. Able, sovereign, providentially bringing about His perfect decrees and will by His hand of power and protection. And we know that in the Son of His love, the beloved Son, that's where we are. And if He takes care of His Son, we are His adopted children in Jesus, and we've been seated in the heavenlies. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And how can we come here like we and hear these truths and be a child of God that's been saved and look like we'd just rather be anywhere else but here? Come on, church. Get with me. Let's go. I ain't saying we got to swing from the rafters and start a dance or anything, but we could raise our eyebrows and mumble a few words. Amen. Do you realize that Jesus is Lord this morning? The threat was very real to the Colossians. They were appealing to their flesh. Even the Jewish side of the Colossian heresy talked about, you know, we're not saved by works either, right? Ephesians 2, what Brother Kenny just referred us to. If he read down just another few verses, and he was there. God being rich in His mercy and love when we were by nature objects of wrath. He loved us and He gave Jesus for us to die in our place. And it goes on to verses 6 and 7 and 8. It says that we're not saved. He told us that. He said we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by works, lest anyone should boast. This Colossian heresy also referred to self. Let's pull ourselves up our own bootstraps. We're trying to do better. We're going to work hard. We're going to improve ourselves. Sounds good to us, doesn't it? We're going to bring in that motivational speaker. We're going to put somebody in front of our children that says, you can do it. Believe in yourself. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we can't believe in ourselves because we know ourselves all too well if you know Jesus. So ourselves are going to lead us straight to hell, and it's leading a lot of people straight to hell. But we believe in Jesus. We believe in His finished work. We believe in the one who, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. We believe in the one who delivered us from that domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. We believe in the one who qualified us to share in that inheritance of the saints. You have nothing good in you. That's why the gospel is good news. Who's still trying to do it by yourself? Why are you here? Well, I guess it could make you feel good. How are you doing it by yourself? Because when I try on my own strength, I just make a miserable mess. And I just find myself blowing it over and over and over. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It was sufficient. That's why Paul is writing to them and saying, look, Jesus is enough. Jesus is supreme. As I continue to walk you through these phrases that help us see who He is, remember He's the image of the invisible God. Remember that He's the firstborn over all creation. Remember that He in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. J.D. Lightfoot said Christ is the one who makes the creation a cosmos instead of chaos, right? Jesus brings order, not chaos. Continue to Not only does Christ keep the world from falling apart as a result of earthquakes, floods, plagues, and cosmic disturbances, he maintains a check on the awful workings of the demonic powers. Paul highlights multiple areas in which Christ has authority. He says he's over creation, he's over the church, he's over death. Finally, it goes on to say that he is preeminent in everything. Everything. I heard one preacher say that Jesus, on the label of everything in the world, it says made by Jesus, right? It doesn't say made in China, which most labels say. It says made by Jesus. He's the creator of all things. All things. Christ is supreme. Jesus is fully God, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. He is not simply a man greater than the rest, but is truly above all creation, as only God can be. And this truth is essential for our salvation. Jesus as God is infinite and thus an able, sufficient sacrifice to atone for our sin against the holy God. We can't say that Jesus is only one of many ways to God. Not just a good moral teacher we can choose to follow. We cannot atone for our sins. Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Of course, and I told you, and we can't rely on works. That will not get us anywhere. We can only rely on the Holy Spirit who conforms us to be like Christ. He is before all things means Jesus is first in everything. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Look at Colossians 1. We see that in Colossians 1, verse 18. Every other being in creation is subject to his authority. I think it was Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 and 27. I'm moving quickly, so I'll take time to look at this one. Matthew 8, 23 and 27. You remember this story? When we think about Jesus and everything is subject to him, I think I couldn't help but to think about all the diseases, all the sickness that Jesus healed people from. I think about how he spoke and cast out demons. But one interesting story, I think this is it right here. Let me make sure. In verse 23, you remember when he spoke to the storm? It says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Everything is subject to his authority, guys. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. You remember Matthew 28 and 18. It says this, and this is after the great command is given us to go and to make disciples of all nations. At the very beginning of that, he says, all authority has been given unto me. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Man, all power has been given, authority and power has been given unto Jesus. You remember Philippians 2. I like to think about this verse a lot too. Philippians 2. It says that who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he goes on to talk about how he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself and being found, is being born in the likeness of men. It says being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Where's our song, Brother Ken? What a lovely name. There is a name above all others. Wonderful to hear. Bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus. Evermore the same. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, this name of Jesus. Reaching out far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. He'll return the clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold His face. With Him enters heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, this name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, evermore the same. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. What a lovely name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, I'm trying to sing it. Jesus, Jesus. Y'all know this, right? Don't shake your head, and I'll get you up here to sing a solo duet with me. I want to sing. Miss Luana told me I can sing if I get ready to sing up here. Come on, you want to sing with me? You'll sing with me. I bet you would. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. I'm in a whole different song now, aren't I? He. I'm going to close in a minute. We're going to do some more singing, Brother Ken. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over and above everything in the universe. If you'll flip over a page or two to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's actually several pages. If you look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That takes us to the next point there, that he is the head of the body, the church. You see that in verse 1 of 18. Christ not only provides leadership and direction for his people, but he is the source of the church's life, energy, for its growth. Let me read that again to you. People say, I don't need the church. Christ not only provides leadership and direction for his people, but he is the source of the church's life and energy for its growth. Man, the blood-bought saints of Jesus, the church. Man, you have a gift that God has given you to edify and to strengthen the church, the body in which Jesus is the head. You know, what good is a body without a head? Jesus gives us direction and leadership from his head. It's as the source of the church's life and energy and its growth. He goes on to say he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look it back at the text there. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning for firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now you say there were several people raised from the dead before Jesus. Yes, but they died again, right? The little boy that was at the funeral procession of the lady of Nain there at that little town, and there's weeping and wailing, and Jesus goes over and he touches the coffin, and the little boy says, get up. The little boy gets up. The little boy would probably die again. Well, I'm not going to say probably die again. The boy would eventually die again. Lazarus. Everybody's weeping, and Mary and Martha are there, and they're sad. And Jesus comes, and he says, Lazarus, arise. And Lazarus gets up and comes out of the tomb. I don't know how many more years Lazarus would live, but eventually Lazarus would die again. Well, guess what? Jesus raised from the dead, and he's alive. He conquered death. Death couldn't keep him, couldn't hold him. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is alive. He's the firstborn to rise from the dead. There we get that word again, is there, that of position and rank. honored position. It says there he's the beginning, firstborn from the dead. And let's move on here. It says that he has through him, it says that in him everything, he might be preeminent, supreme, Lord, Master, Savior, has his authority over everything. For in him, verse 19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see how this is different than what the Colossian heretics are saying? He's not just one of many of spirit world and demonic forces and an imitation of angels and whatever. He's some kind of he is Christ, Hayden. He alone is Lord and Master and Savior. It says that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it gets into verse 21 and 23. We'll pick up here next week. But it says, and you who were once alienated. He's reminding these Colossians that you were foreigners to the gospel. Almost like what Peter says. You once were objects of wrath. You had not received mercy. And God brings you in and he shows you the Savior. And he calls you to himself. And you're saved. And you live for him. And you've been reconciled. You've been forgiven of your sins through Jesus and his work on the cross. And now these people are saying that sacrifice was not sufficient. But he says, and he's reconciled you to himself and all things to himself by his blood. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, verse 21, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to what? Present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Thank you, Lord. Above reproach. There is now no condemnation. There that word is, Brother Peter. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We've been forgiven our sins. He's cast them far as the east is to the west. He remembers them no more. He's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In order, guys, listen to me right here. I'm finishing up. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Glory to God. Jesus has all power and dominion and authority. The name above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So who is he to you? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Is his sacrifice been sufficient? Have you trusted him? Do you call him Lord and Master each day? Do you bow your knee to him? Or is he just a good teacher? Is he just a man that made radical claims and who I come and listen to a little sermon about each week? Who is Jesus? Is he your Lord? Will you surrender your life to him? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you bowed your knees and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And like James says, has your faith been a picture of the fact that Jesus is Lord of your life? Is there fruit from your life in submission and surrender to Jesus? I pray that he is your Lord and Master. I pray that you realize that he's bigger than any obstacle, problem that you face. I pray that you've called on him and that you are trusting him each day, denying yourself and following Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are supreme, you are sufficient, you are sovereign over all things. God, I pray that we, our lives, would depict that picture of your lordship. God, I pray that we, like the Colossian believers, would realize that this is a real threat fact that Jesus is just another way, that Jesus is just a good teacher, that Jesus is just some kind of moral therapeutic genie that we pull out when we need him to make us feel better. God, we don't have any right to believe that. We have to believe he's Lord or he's not. God, help us to see him as Lord and Master and live accordingly in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.